Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Time and again, we have heard that the Christian life is a life of dependence, that there are no free agents, only servants, either to sin unto death or to God in response to his gracious salvation. And when we become Christians, by the way, we do become Christians. You share the gospel with folks. I've always been a Christian. No, you don't start out that way. We start out as sinners, and we become Christians when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is born a Christian. We are born again a Christian. And at the instant of our salvation by faith in Christ, a number of things happen. And among these are that we are forgiven. We are sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we receive a new nature, become children of God, a status we did not have before. We were not children of God prior to our salvation. However, our salvation is not complete, and for that I am very grateful. The Holy Spirit is a down payment for a purchase that God is making. And in the meantime, we still have several liabilities. One, of course, is this old body that still has all the appetites that it had before. And others are sin nature that constantly lures us back to our old life. And as long as we are in this present body, we have this thing to wrestle with. But God empowers us by the Holy Spirit that I've already mentioned for victory. But the battle will not end until we leave this world. Our text deals with this thing. And we are given an exhortation. I mentioned last week that as we go through the book of Romans, it wasn't until verse 11 that we had an exhortation. What's an exhortation? An exhortation is, hey, do this, or don't do that. Prior to verse 11, everything is information. And he gives us all this information, 5.5 chapters of information. And then he says, okay, now, and here's where the application starts. And the application starts when we start dealing with the concept of sanctification. And that's where we begin in chapter 6. And so we are given an exhortation and a choice to make. And understand that we have really two choices. Our first choice is, will you come to Christ as Savior? And our second choice is, are we willing to live a yielded life? And that's what our text is dealing with. And I went through this thing, and I read a bunch of, as I do, read a bunch of books, and different people come to have different angles on this. And I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, as far as this death to sin and so forth. But this text deals with what I'm going to be describing here today. We're given a choice. The second choice is that yieldedness, because we have to yield to somebody, whether we recognize it or not. Again, we are not independent agents. This exhortation is a reminder that we no longer have to serve sin. We don't have to. The choice is, who are we going to serve? We can theoretically still serve sin. And some Christians do, at least for a time, in misery, rebellion, and dissatisfaction. We think it's going to fulfill the needs, and we get there, and there's the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And for a believer, it's almost like a flash in the pan, and then we find ourselves in this deep-seated misery that doesn't seem to go away until we finally get right with the Lord. Amen. Or we can serve the Lord. We can make that choice and serve him, which is what we're here for. And it's the matter of to whom will we yield ourselves. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. He says first, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Before we were saved, we were under the dominion of sin. He was our master. He was our Lord. That word dominion is as an emperor or a king to rule over us. And he says, don't allow sin to continue to reign. Stop allowing it to happen. Because it's an ongoing thing. The idea is stop continuing to allow sin to rule and reign in your life is basically what it's saying. Sin comes into the life of a believer by permission. Now think about that. Before we were in bondage, we really didn't have a whole lot of choice. We could fight and wrestle with sin and we would always submit. We would always yield because we didn't, number one, have a new nature and we didn't have the Holy Spirit of God to empower us to have victory over this. Now that we are believers, we have that new nature, we have that empowerment. And I have a new master. I've been freed from the bondage of having to serve my former master sin. And now I have the liberty to choose. Now, no free agency. I can either, by my choice, serve my old master. And we talked about this before. Our old master, look at the end of the whole book, or the end of the chapter. The wages of sin is death. To serve my old master results in death. This is what he was going to reward me with. And for some weird, distorted reason, we as Christians seem to occasionally run back to our old master and do volunteer work for him, even though we don't have to. I don't have to serve him. I am no longer under a compulsion to obey. Now, this doesn't mean the lure isn't there, that the temptation isn't there, but I don't have to serve my former master. He says, let not sin therefore rule and reign, if you will, in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I don't have to do this. Obedience to sin is to yield to unrighteous lusts. Now, understand, appetites are God-given. And there are legitimate ways to fulfill them. But he's talking about, look back to verse 12 again, you should obey it in the lust thereof. We're dealing with illegitimate fulfillment of our appetites. And by the way, it's not limited strictly to the body. We often have a tendency to think of that. Think about it that way, but it's not limited to that. We see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, okay, that's the physical appetites. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes are, for the most part, stuff. I read that the average, and I believe this, I think it's understated, the average American, by the time they're probably 20 years old, has seen somewhere in the neighborhood of 300,000 television ads. I would probably rank that up another couple of 100,000. And what is that? There's a few things that we need. Once in a while you say, oh, you know, that's exactly what I need. I've been looking for something that'll do that, and that's what I need. That's a rare thing. Most of the time it's, ooh, When I was a kid, my Christmas list consisted of all the stuff that was the most luring on television. The latest and greatest, that now cost a fortune on eBay, but they were the latest and greatest back then. And, all this junk that soon became junk, and it's astounding. There's two things that there's a huge preponderance of at thrift stores. I'm a thrift store junkie. You have a whole pile of toys, mostly from fast food restaurants. There's a whole wall of Barbie dolls. And then there's this, if you go to the book section, which is one of the places I hang out to, you have two big sections. One is fiction, mostly trashy stuff. And then I love this. You have this huge big section, self-help, which lets you know one of two things. Either they graduated and didn't need this anymore, or it didn't work. And I'm pretty convinced that it's probably the second one. It didn't work. And so, if you want to give it a shot, go to the thrift store. It'll say, Because the only person that really did help was the guy who sold the book. Eyes, the lust of the eyes, stuff. I got to get more stuff. My house is too small. Yeah, there's only two of you living in it. I know, but it's full of my stuff. And I need to have a bigger house so I can have more stuff. Jan Miller calls me yesterday afternoon. Says, Pastor, I was out garage sailing. I said, I'm a thrift store junkie. She travels to different houses to do the same thing. And she says, I went by a guy's house, and he used to run some Christian bookstores, and he's got a bunch of books. And I thought of you. And I thanked her. Did I thank you? Okay. I thanked her. I said, I thank you so much, but I don't have any more room. I've got an office that is got a 9-foot ceiling because it's in my garage, and it's about 13 by 14, and I've got 3,000 books in there. It's my walls. If the house were to collapse, the books would still hold the ceiling up. My wife was astounded when we had the big earthquake a number of years ago that my books didn't fall off the shelf. That's actually probably the safest place to be, because like I said, the roof collapses, it'll still hold the roof up. I got too much junk. I got too much stuff. I have over 40 commentaries on Romans. I use about 5 or 6 of them when I'm preparing. What are the rest of them? So that when somebody comes over, they can be impressed by how many commentaries I have on Romans. It's the junk. It's the lust of the eyes. It might be the car I drive. It might be the home I own. It might be the clothes I wear. It might be all the odds and ends. And it's amazing what people collect. This is what sustains eBay. It's the stuff that people collect. And people collect all kinds of weird and wacky things. And some of you are saying, well, my collection personally is not weird and wacky. Everybody else thinks it is. But we are so enamored with stuff. And you know what? That can be sin. It's tied to the lust of the eyes. I've got to have more stuff. I've got to have the car. I've got to have the property. I've got to have the furniture. I've got to have the clothes. I've got to have you name it. And then the last one is the pride of life. Now, most of us are so busy doing 1 and 2 that we don't typically get real far into 3. We're too busy fulfilling our physical appetites and filling our houses with stuff that we don't get too much into the pride of life. The pride of life is position and power. It has been said that the United States Senate is the most arrogant body on earth. Because you have people that have done everything they can in 1 and everything they can in 2, and you got all these rich people that are wondering what to do with all their time and effort and money and everything else, and how can I fulfill lusts that haven't been fulfilled yet? Ah! Last one, the pride of life. And so I now have power and respect and authority. And it's amazing because each one of these, you would think it would be the opposite, but the reality is that each one of these, once you get into it, has an even greater lure than the one before. That the lust of the flesh doesn't really have a whole lot. It's the lust of the eyes that I think seems to captivate us even more than the lust of the flesh. And then if we ever get to that position of the pride of life, oh man, the people kill for that position, have for ever since that position's been available. People kill for that. I want that position. I've got that, I want that power. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I read Esther this morning, and it's, of course, the king of Persia and so on. And as you go through certain parts of the Bible where the Persians are reigning right toward the end of when the Old Testament was written, about half the Persian kings were assassinated. People, and yet they were willing to take the position. They're doing everything they can because they were assassinated by somebody else who wanted the position themselves. And they're in it for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 years or 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and they get bumped off. Because they want the power and everything. It's the pride of life. And so we strive after these things. It's the lusts of this life that we are pursuing after. They seem to grow in their power over us. And this is what we were captivated with before. And understand that when we leave this world, all these things are left behind. The scripture says, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And that goes for lost people too. Amen. Egyptian pharaohs tried. As soon as the funeral was over and everybody went over the other side of the hill, the thieves came in and took it all. You can't take it with you. For the believer, these lusts that we wrestle with, that we fight against, are tied, of course, to this present existence. Glorification will be sinless. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, dealing with the idea of temptation and the snare that this world offers. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And don't think, again, strictly of physical lust. Sometimes it's stuff, sometimes it's position. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Because the wages of sin is death, and always is. And so the believer is lured by an appeal by the old nature. And the yielding results in sin. And so going back to verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do this. This is what you were before. Don't keep doing what you did. You're different now. Something's changed. And you don't have to do this anymore. And if you do, it's volunteer work. And don't be doing this because he pays in death. So here's what you're to do. Look at verse 13. This will be the key verse as far as the message this morning is concerned. Neither yield. The title of the message this morning is yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All right, here we are. No free agency, but we are given a choice here in verse 13. I can yield myself either to this king and let him rule and reign in my life, or I could yield myself to this king and let him rule and reign in my life. And I have to choose. And I can't sit here and, oh, which one? Does it door number one or door number two? I don't have that kind of a law. I do. Am I yielding to my old nature? Am I yielding to the way I was before? You come across some people claim the name of Christ, and they're all for this one over here. Oh, yeah. You know, I don't have to. I've got a ticket to heaven. I will never suffer the consequences of my sin, and therefore I will indulge myself fully because there's no repercussions. Now, not only is that wrong thinking, and not only is that wicked, but it's also a strong indicator that we're not talking about a believer in the first place. Amen. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, he that saith, I know him, I'm a believer, and yet does not obey him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This doesn't mean that the Christians don't occasionally stumble, that they do that volunteer work and stay over here for a little while. I'm talking about somebody who just launches in here, and there's been no transformation, there's been no change. If somebody is that way, they're not the real deal. They're paying lip service to God, and that's the end of it. But I've got a decision to make. To whom will I yield? I cannot remain a free agent. And I am not really serving one or the other if I'm straddling the fence. Or if I'm straddling the fence, really what I'm doing is I'm yielding to the flesh. Who will I yield myself to? It says, don't yield to sin. Don't continue to do what you did before, as you did before your salvation, serving your old master. Because you're different now. You're different now. I've got a new status. Formerly I was a slave to this master. Now I'm a son of God. I've got a new nature. And with that comes a new outlook and new desires. It's amazing. The things I mocked before I became a believer are the things that I embraced after my salvation. And I didn't have to be taught to embrace them. I got a new nature and it happened. You know, I pulled out that old Bible that I'd gotten when I was 7 years old for Christmas from my well-intentioned praying grandparents. Blew the dust off it. It was pristine, even though it was many, many years old. And I read the thing. And I got saved reading a gospel tract and was not in a church being taught and discipled for another year and a half. And yet I pulled that thing out and started reading it and devouring it. And somebody didn't tell me, hey, by the way, you're a Christian now, you need to do this. Something happened. God did a work in me. And so I had a new desire, a new outlook. And as believers, we have a new power. The Holy Spirit resides within and we are empowered to do as we should. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. God does a work in us. And it says there in verse 13, your members. Now, don't be thinking of eyes, ears, fingers, and so on, although that may be it. The word there is very interesting. I occasionally will throw things out. In sixth grade, I got some friends back east and scattered around the country that if I mention this guy's name, they'll grin. I had a sixth grade teacher named Mr. Lyle. Mr. Lyle was a riot. Mr. Lyle did the most outlandish screwball things you could possibly imagine. But he was a social studies teacher. And the things I remember. How many of you know what a hoplite is? Hoplite. I knew it! Okay, anybody else besides my brilliant historians over here? All right, a hoplite. In ancient Greece, the rest of the world had a helmet and maybe a little breastplate, and then they had whatever they could put together as far as spear, sword, shield, you know, that kind of thing. The Greeks had this amazing armor, and they were fixated on being great soldiers, the Spartans in particular, but the Greeks all across the board. They had a bronze helmet, and they had things down their shoulders, and they had a breastplate. They also had one on the back, and they had shin guards, and they had things over the top of their feet, and they were called hoplites. That soldier, that fighter, was a hoplite. And the word hopla in Greek is this word here for members. And it is usually used for weapons, which is why we read Ephesians 6 this morning. It can be used for tools in general. Sometimes it can be used for a hammer or a chisel or, you know, some kind of a workman's tool. But it's most often used for weapons. All right? So I am not to yield my tools, my weapons, to the enemy. If we're dealing with weapons, what does that more than imply? That there's a battle going on. And I can either fight for the world or I can fight for God. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Which side should I be on? All right. But who do I end up too often yielding myself to? Because the lure over here is strong, even though it's going to pay me in death. So my members, any part of my being, physical and otherwise, we might be talking about my body, we might be talking about my mind, might be talking about my emotions, my stuff that I filled my house with, my ambitions, all these things are tools. Don't just be thinking about these, your hands or your feet or your mouth. It's my stuff, it's my time, it's my intellect, it's everything about me. Should be a tool, a weapon in the hands of God instead of a tool for the lusts of the flesh. I have a choice to make. I yield myself to one or the other. So the question is, for whom do you fight? For whom do you fight? Some folks are spies. Oh, they know how to come across just right. They pull into the parking lot. Okay. Got my Bible. Good. All right. And gonna go in. And I've been here before. I know the songs. I know when to stand up. I know when to smile. I know when to shake hands and be real friendly, give that hug. I know how to do all that stuff. But I'm a fraud. Because when I'm not here, I'm serving the lust of the flesh. I'm a professed believer. And I'm here because I really need to be. Even though I don't want to be. But I do, but I don't, but I do, but I don't. And so I'm wrestling with this, but most of the time I end up yielding over here. Occasionally I do service for God, but most of the time I'm over here. Who am I fighting for? Am I serving unrighteousness, my former master of sin, devoting my talents and my abilities to him? Or am I serving righteousness, my present master, who is God, really? Because he's the one that purchased me. are using my talents, my tools, my weapons for his use? Because really, we went through this on Sunday night some time ago. This is what your spiritual gifts are all about. Am I using my tools for the glory of God? Because that's what they're used for. The scripture makes it very clear they are to be used for ministry. And if I have this distorted mentality that my gifts are personal and they're for my personal worship and they make me feel good and everything, you have a totally distorted understanding of what spiritual gifts are all about. Amen. They are to be used for the glory of God in service in the church. So he says, don't yield your members, your tools, your weapons, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. But instead, yield yourselves unto God. By the way, that first one, that first yield, is the idea of continuous action. Don't be doing this. Don't be yielding yourselves to your former master. The second one is the idea of hard and fast resolve. You need to do this. You need to yield yourself to God. The idea is something of resolve and making up your mind that you're going to do this. I had a professor in college. He always hammered on that. He talked about this concept. He says, make up your mind. You need to make up your mind. Because so often believers are straddling the fence. Sometimes they're over here. I'm doing this and I hope nobody finds out. And then I feel real guilty and so I start coming back over here. And I'm wandering back and forth. And instead, I just need to make up my mind that I'm going to serve God. This doesn't mean that the lure is not there. This doesn't mean that occasionally I may, with great regret and grief, go back over here. But this is where I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve God. That's what Romans 12:1 is all about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, don't think of reasonable as it's a reasonable request. The idea of reasonable there is it is a reasoned, thoughtful request. As we have gone through all these things in the book of Romans, and as Paul will get up through all the things, up through chapter 11, get through the end of it, bang, hits chapter 12. All right, after all this stuff that you've heard, after all these things that you have learned and been instructed in, it is a thoughtful, reasoned conclusion that you need to give yourself wholly and completely to God. Amen. He is the one that we are to yield to. We need a point of resolve. I need to make a decision to do this thing. And that's the idea. When it says yield, there in verse 13, the second time, yield yourselves unto God. It's a point of resolve. I need to decide to do this. I've been vacillating. I've been serving the devil. I've been serving sin. I'm a child of God, though. I know it. I need to make up my mind that I'm going to serve God. This vacillating is not good, and it isn't honorable to God. I need to make up my mind that I'm going to yield myself to God. A commitment. Whom am I going to serve? Now, I've got the same tools, same weapons, but they can be used for different things. I may have a gift, a talent, and I'm using it for the devil. I can take that same gift, that same talent, and use it for the glory of God. I need to make up my mind. The purpose is different. The service may be different or the same. Wicked works, Christian service. By the way, Christian service is not just waving your arms, working in the nursery, teaching Sunday school, setting up chairs, breaking down chairs, hauling stuff back and forth, editing recordings, printing bulletins. That is not the only things that constitute Christian service. And by the way, those things do not necessarily constitute Christian service either. Well, I'm doing it for Grace Baptist. That's not necessarily Christian service. Because Christian service is doing the right thing for the right reason. And if I'm doing it to show off, if I'm doing it for the praise of men, if I'm doing it to assuage my own sense of guilt, to make myself feel better, I'm sorry, that's not Christian service. You may be doing something that needs to be done, and people may be grateful and so on, but that's not Christian service. That's not honoring to God. That's honoring yourself in a backhanded way. That's not Christian service. God's work, done for the wrong reason, is not really God's work. So we are to yield ourselves, not to sin, but unto God, as those that were alive from the dead. Remember, the wages of sin is death. We have been delivered from that. And our members are tools as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's why we pray, God, may I be a willing, a yielded, a useful tool in your hands to accomplish your purpose. That needs to be our mentality. Have I yielded myself to God? Am I willing to do that? It involves commitment. I need to make up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 14. And this again, this is a reminder. He's bringing in, verses 11 and 12 are sort of the reminder. 13 is the main point. And then 14, he comes back in for another reminder. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, shall not rule over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Amen. Now, what does law and grace have to deal with the dominion of sin? Number one, sin shall not be our Lord. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15:56. What was the purpose? What is the purpose of the law in the Old Testament? Or the law written on the heart? Well, part of it is just maintaining order. But there's much more to it than that. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given in part to expose our sinfulness. Rule in my house when my kids were little. And some of the crazy things that they did. Not so much now, although there's still some of that. But, list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It becomes a bunch of that. No, no, no. Called little kid. No, it's the first word they learn before mom and daddy. No. No, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. All right, my kids get to be 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And they do something. Do they get a reprimand? Yes. Do they get punished? No. Why? Because I never told them not to do that. Sometimes it can be something a little far-fetched. We had some general overriding principles that sometimes those things can be fit into, but once in a while they would do something. It's like, I don't know where you got this idea, but don't do that again! Alright? Now, if they did it again, bang, consequences. First time, why did you do that? I don't know. Okay, you know the whole story. Don't do that again. Once that has been said, once the authorities have made the decree, have established the law, they are now accountable. All right? The law in part was given to show people, guess what? You're a sinner. Because you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it. And because you have chosen to disobey God, that by very definition makes you a sinner. So one of the reasons the law was given was to expose our sinfulness. And also to define sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. By definition, that's what it is. When I choose to disobey God, doing something I shouldn't do, or not doing what I'm supposed to do, that is, by definition, sin. I've chosen to disobey God. So it says there in verse 14, you're not under law. The irony of the Jew, especially those in the first century, but even today for that matter, and really everybody who is trying to earn their way to heaven, the irony is that the harder we try, the more glaring becomes our failures. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The harder I try, the more evident it becomes that I am sinning, that I fail. And if I fail all the time, it doesn't stand out to me. But if I'm trying hard, it's notable that I fail. And because under law, I am a condemned sinner. I'm awaiting God's justice. Because you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there is no mercy. There is no grace. There is justice. And apart from grace and mercy, we are damned and doomed. Amen. There is no salvation there. There is only a standard to be measured up to, and we can't hit that measure. This is why it says, all have sinned and come short, fallen short. We failed to hit the target. We failed to measure up. But thankfully, it says there at the end of verse 14, we're under grace. God's unmerited favor. That I have been justified, as we've gone through the early chapters of Romans, I've been justified, I've been redeemed, I have been delivered from the consequences of sin. And because I'm no longer bound by that, verse 14 should be, in part, a motivation for what I'm encouraged to do there in verse 13. Because I am no longer under law, but I'm under grace, that God has redeemed me and forgiven me and all these other things that we talked about in the introduction, because of that, I need to yield myself to Him. My life needs to be a life of devotion, of yieldedness, out of gratitude and thanksgiving. Why in the world would I serve sin, who is going to reward me in death, when I can serve God, who loves me, who gave Himself for me, and is giving me everlasting life? You've got a choice to make. To whom will you yield yourself? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. I pray that we would make up our minds. That we would serve the one who has redeemed us. And Father, we are lured time and time again back to our old master. But Father, we need to make up our minds. This doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. This doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But Father, we need to make up our minds that by and large, with a heart of devotion, we are going to strive to serve the Lord. Father, may we make up our minds. And Father, if there's somebody here today, they've been dabbling, they've been riding the rail. Father, may they make up their minds that they're going to serve You and they're going to put You first. And Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ to save, they're uncertain of everlasting life, may they recognize the fact that if they are going to have everlasting life, it comes only through Jesus Christ. And Father, may the issue of their eternal destiny be resolved this morning as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.